Bring Back the Latin Mass has been a rallying cry for conservative Catholics for over 40 years. The secular classical education movement has gone back to teaching Latin to young people, usually with the idea that knowing Latin will make nobler people. Well, they need to read the poets and the authors educated by Oxford, Cambridge, Yale, Harvard in the 20s and 30s. They were fluent in Latin, which meant they know how to be profane and vulgar in two languages. I don't know Latin. I'm familiar with some well-known theological Latin phrases. I appreciate how memorable and vivid they are. I say, bring back the Latin to appreciate anew this all-too-familiar Bible text. Our text is the epitome of the gospel. Epitome is really a Latinized Greek word. An epitome is a summary. Luther said this text was an epitome of the gospel itself. He said, this appointed reading contains the teaching we hold and boast of as our chief doctrine, which is called the true Christian teaching, namely, the doctrine of grace and forgiveness of sins and Christian liberty from the law. The sheep loses itself. The coin can't help itself be found. But the Jesus figure goes looking. The rabbis agreed that God would welcome the penitent sinner. But it was a new idea that God is a seeking God, a God who takes the initiative. This is the Francis Thompson 19th century poem, The Hound of Heaven. Hound is only found in the title, yet I can hear those dogs baying as they pursue the lost soul. Only this hound pursues to save. The truth one confesses is always sweeter and stronger in the mouth of enemies. What better summary of the gospel can there be than found in the grumbling words of the Pharisees and teachers of the law? This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. They spit those words, yet they are the truth. Jesus calls sinners just as they are without one plea, washing them in his holy blood, cleansing them in the waters of baptism, and then eating with them at this table. But for Lutherans, not only the Lord's Supper is with Jesus, every meal is. Although it started as a Moravian prayer in 1753, Come Lord Jesus had become the common table prayer for Lutherans by the 19th century. The 19th century German artist Fritz von Ude, a devout Lutheran, made a painting of this prayer. It shows an ordinary peasant family sitting around a table, and then Jesus walks in. They stand to greet him with bows and shy looks, as they would any guest. Jesus, the Lord of the universe, has come to this humble family to eat with them. Behind the epitome of the gospel, where the lost coin and lost sheep are found, is the Lamb of God who takes on flesh and blood in the womb of the Virgin. The Lamb publicly takes responsibility for our lostness. He, in fact, publicly takes on the sins of the world and proceeds to carry them to the cross. See them going away from you. See them coming off of you. And with the burden, and with that burden, which no one can really imagine, Jesus goes on to lead a holy life. The evil thought you had, he never had. The sinful word you spoke, he never uttered. The bad deed, the evil deed, the thoroughly wicked act you did yesterday or decades ago, Jesus never did. But he was tortured, he was damned, and he died as if he had. The Father accepted that sacrifice, and so the sinless Lamb, who is also your good shepherd, was risen from the dead, and not only was able to eat with sinners, but to give sinners like us his body and blood to eat his forgiveness, his life, his eternity. All of this is here, and two more Latin phrases can spring them to life for you. The first is amore ad minus. Did you hear the words major and minor in there? It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. The parables assume that the average man or woman would look for what they lost, rejoice in what is found, and assume not just friends, but neighbors would rejoice with them. This male-female emphasis is strange, but it's deliberate. And I'm not sure what to make of it. The parables differ primarily in each presenting either all male or all female characters. The searcher, the friends, and the neighbors in the first, they're all masculine. In the second, they're all feminine. Now, we just hear that distinction in the words male, female, and the pronouns. One who knows Greek would hear it all the way through. It could be then to emphasize the truths portrayed by the parables, they're universal. If sinful, fallen people can't give up a lost 1% of their livestock or 10% of their money, how much more can the holy, righteous Lord give up lost souls? Not 1% of them, not 10% of them, not 99% of them, but 100% are lost, and not just temporarily, but eternally. The sheep would have probably died temporarily, but not eternally. The lost coin wouldn't even know it's lost, but the damned in hell sure do. I've seen people caught in the terrors of hell. You can't fake it. You can't make yourself have those terrors. You know how they tell you to be careful rescuing a drowning man because in his desperation, he will pull you under with him with superhuman strength? Well, it's like the terrors of hell are like that. It's frightening. I've seen hell's terrors in a man 103 years old, a young man in his 20s, and a woman in her 40s. And as even a sinful shepherd will do the crazy thing of leaving 99 for one, and a fallen woman will not be content with 9/10 of her monies, so the holy God misses even one. Much ink is spilled in commentaries about the 99 being repentant or needing no repentance, i.e. they're already saved. And whether the 99 indeed are lost to perish in the wilderness or already in the fold. Here's Luther's take. The learned and the idle may determine the meaning of the 99 in the desert. It is enough for us to learn the main thought of this gospel, and this is that God in Christ is looking for you, even when you're not looking for him or can't. Every gospel word printed, every gospel word preached, every gospel word spoken to you says, I'm looking for you. You, burdened and heavy laden, I'm here to carry your load. You dirty and diseased by sin, I'm here to wash you in forgiveness and heal you with holiness. Go home and watch a YouTube video of baying hounds. Not dogs barking, but the distinct noise they make when they're on something. The hound is Jesus, and you're the one he's baying after day and night and day, until death ends the chase one way or the other. So Latin knows an argument from lesser to minor, and it knows one from greater to lesser. That's an A for Tori. Literally, that means from the stronger. Our word fort comes from this Latin word. There's more joy in heaven over one penitent sinner than over 99 impenitent or already in heaven. The angels rejoice over one sinner who repents. Before you think it's about something in the sheep or the coin that leads them to repentance, nota bene, that's note well, so little is repentance a human action preparing for God's grace that is placed in the same level as a sheep or a coin being found. Neither do anything to prompt the search except be lost. Second, what makes the angels sing? According to Scripture, creation, incarnation, and here we read recreation. St. Bernard said that the tears of penitents is the wine of angels, and Luther said their conversion causes the Te Deum, like we're about to sing, among the heavenly host. The word for joy in this text, in heaven, over the joy in heaven over being one found sinner, that's the same Greek word in John 16 for the woman who, after giving birth, forgets her pain for the joy that a child is born. From the fortress of heaven itself, which rejoices, not over thousands repenting, not over miracles, not over the displays of God's power, but one sinner repenting. How much more does this little house of God rejoice? We are the objects of God's salvation. We are the reason he sent his only son into the flesh and to the suffering and dying and damning of the cross. We are the reason the Son gives us water to cleanse us, words to relieve us, and his very body and blood to refresh us, as the Catholics call, with the viaticum, provision for our journey to heaven. How much more should we rejoice that another fellow sinner like us has been found by these gifts? To not do so would be as unnatural as not rejoicing with your friend or even a neighbor who finds his lost sheep or his lost coin. If you follow the strict rules for interpreting parables, that's the point of comparison right there. It's not get out there and find lost sheep or lost coins, but how unnatural the grumbling of Jesus' enemies is, and how ungodly. They don't do what God himself does. The text says when the tax collectors and the scribes saw the sinners all gathered around to hear Jesus, they grumbled. He welcomes them and even eats with them. Then the text says Jesus told them this parable. What is unnatural for fallen men and women to do, to complain about the lost being found, is what his enemies are doing. See where the parable stops? With the one who finds saying, "Rejoice with me because I have found." There's no thought that the finder is going to be met with grumbling. It's Superman's bizarro world where that happens. And that's the thought to take home. When the devil, the world, or even your own flesh doubt that God in Christ is actively seeking the lost today, or that he doesn't rejoice over finding just you, the sinner, that may feel right to the devil, to the world, and to the flesh, but that's really God's bizarro world. God's reality is opposite the fallen worlds. He rejoices at what his enemies grumble over. He actively seeks his prey, not to kill them, but to save them. His hounds are neither silent nor listless. This is a good place to stop our Latin lesson with a reductio ad absurdum. This is reducing an argument to the absurd. It's absurd to think that anyone would grumble over the lost being found. Simple rules of etiquette or politeness would dictate you don't grumble at your neighbor finding what he lost. And the gospel is most certainly absurd in that it depicts the Lord going after lost sinners at the expense of 99% or the 90%. But he did, in reality, even more than that. He went after us 1% at the expense of his only beloved son. No one who's been found after being hopelessly lost by their own fault and found at such a costly price by God himself would grumble over other lost people being found too. That would be absurd. But Jesus goes one better. He goes on to tell a parable after these about two lost sons in an effort to find these grumblers. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.